We continue tonight in the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. 1 John, chapter 4, we're going to read tonight, verses 7 through 11. Last time we met, we talked about precaution against false light. Chapter number 4 deals with fellowship precautions. Primarily, too, he deals with precautions against the false light. We dealt with false spirits and lying spirits last time we met. Tonight we're going to begin talking about the warnings or precautions against a false love. John's going to talk tonight, in the words we're going to read in the rest of this chapter actually, about divine love. He's going to talk about supernatural love. Now, the world has a natural love, but they don't know anything about supernatural love. Whenever we talk about loving one another as Christians, we actually use a different expression if we were using the original language in which the Bible was written. We would actually be using a different word than the world uses whenever it talks about loving one another. Now, it's natural for a father to love his son. It's natural for a mother to love her daughter. And it's natural for human relationships to be based upon a natural love. But the Bible teaches and reveals that there is a love that is above a natural love, that is a supernatural love. The Bible coins a distinct and new word for that love, and we talked about it before, it's an agape love. Now, the worship of some of the heathen during the days of the New Testament were based upon a fear of God, and they had to try to appease the anger or the wrath of their God. That was the dominant action and theme of all the idolatrous worship in the Old Testament and these early New Testament days. And John's going to relate how that our worship and our fellowship with God and with one another is based upon a love that is entirely unique and different from the love that the world knows. Now, we talked about last week how that our spirit, which we receive, not of this world. The world has a spirit of its own. It learns from that spirit. It teaches of that spirit. We have a unique spiritual relationship. We also have a unique love as far as the Bible is concerned. So, John here is going to talk tonight about the natural love and a supernatural love. Now, there are four types of love that I saw as I read this passage and tried to get something out of it that John talks about in the remainder of John chapter 4. First of all, he talks about a love that's based upon fact. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. He began in verse number 7 there. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." How many times have we talked about love on the subject of love while we've been going through this first epistle of John? If anybody was ever a preacher of the love of God, if anybody ever really had a knowledge and experience of the love of God, it was the Apostle John who laid his head upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in these verses we are reading tonight, to me he reveals unto us a love that is based upon a fact. Now, I like to know the facts concerning situations and things, amen. I don't want to believe something simply because somebody says that, or simply because it's somebody's opinion, or because they think something. But I like to know that what I believe has a basis, and that basis is based upon fact. Now, he deals here with a love that is based upon fact, a love that's based upon faith, a love that's based upon fear, and a love that is based upon a falsehood throughout the rest of this chapter. He's been dealing with false spirits, lying spirits in the first six verses. Now he begins to deal with the false love. Now, a lot of organizations today, they meet and they supposedly or outwardly have a love relationship. But the Apostle John here is showing the uniqueness of our relationship. Many organizations do good work, and the basis that they give for what they're doing is love. They say that they do it because of love. But John says we have a unique relationship, and our love is based upon a supernatural. Our love is based upon a fact. Now, this factual love that he mentions here is based upon three things. Number one is what God is. Number two is what God gives. And number three is what God says. Now, there were many witnesses to the humanity or to the human experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John began his epistle talking about how they had seen with their eyes, they had felt with their hands, they'd handled of the Word of Life. And what he is giving us in this epistle are the facts of the situation, of the experience that he has. And he comes to a point here in this epistle where he boils it all down to three words, and that is this: God is love. Now, he didn't say that love is God. God is love, but love is not God. In other words, the world today can say, well, because I have love, that I am of God, or that I have a certain relationship, that surely I must be of God. And that's the thing that he's talking about through here. What he's going to demonstrate to us is the difference between the natural love that a man has and the supernatural love that God bestowed upon his people. Now, it was natural for the people in the biblical days to love those that loved them and to do that did good to them. But Jesus brought in a supernatural revelation to them and said, not only love those that love you, but you ought to love also those that don't love you. Love your enemies. Now, that was a love that was completely unknown to the heathen world during those days. I mean, they could go along with loving those that love you, but you were not supposed to love your enemies. You were supposed to do all that you could to destroy them. But the Lord Jesus revealed that there was a higher love, a supernatural love. And John says here that God is love. And a man cannot just say because he loves somebody that has a relationship with God. But there's a particular relationship that he has, a particular result that he experiences in his life whenever he has this love in his life. We need to remember those three things: what God is, what God gives, and what God says is what really matters whenever it comes to this problem of dealing with love. Now, you see, the Gnostics had a special revelation they claimed to have, but they didn't have a love for people. We have many religious people today, but we have a big problem today keeping churches together, because they don't have the love that they ought to have. And if we cannot express that love, then what John's saying is we need to be aware of the fact that we may have a false love and that we may have a false profession. And if you find it difficult to love God's people, if you find it difficult to love God's Word and God's house, then there's a good chance that you have missed the boat somewhere, that you didn't get what God had for you in your experience with Him. Now, I wanted to first of all look tonight at what I call His explanation of love in verse 7 and 8. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. The explanation for love, my friend, is found in the nature of God. Now, the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. In other words, the essence of God is that He is a spirit. We don't see God as a person except in the personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is a spirit. You're going to worship Him, you worship Him in spirit and in truth. The essence of God is spirit. He who dwells in the light, to which no man can approach. Now, men were able to approach the Lord Jesus, God's Son, but the Lord God Almighty dwelt in the light. He is a spirit, and no man can approach Him. And we need to remember that God's not a man. God is God, and in His essence, He is a spirit. God's character is holy. God is holy. God is separate. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot be partaker of sin. God's character is holy. But thank God, God's nature is love. I mean, if it wasn't for His nature of that being love, you and I would be in a terrible situation tonight. So an explanation of love tonight, based upon the nature of God. God is love. And that's what He's saying. He's saying that God's nature is that of love. Amen. That of love. And it is a peculiar type of love. It is a love that is reciprocating. Now, look what He said. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That word, one another, is actually one word in the original language of the Bible. It is a pronoun, and it has to do with a reciprocation. Now, we've talked about that before. Something which reciprocates is something which goes back and forth. In other words, the love of God is love that goes out, and God expects to come back unto Him. I mean, it wouldn't do any good for me to love Brother Hunter if Brother Hunter didn't have a love for me. It would do good as far as me doing my part, but if Brother Hunter didn't love me, we wouldn't have a biblical love because it wouldn't be reciprocating. And God sends out His love, and God expects love to come back. And whenever a man experiences the supernatural love of God, that's the relationship that he has established with God. And whenever God's love comes unto him, then that man's love returns back unto God. And so an explanation of love is found in the nature of God. It's found also, my friend, in the necessity of love. God has to have that love. God created man in order that he might have somebody to love. He could have created clones. He could have created robots. He could have created more angelic beings, whatever. But God created man with a free will. God created man with a personality. God created man with a will. God created man with emotion, with intelligence. God wanted somebody who was able to participate in His love that He sends out. He wanted a love that went out and came back to Him because man naturally had a love for Him. My friend, whenever God created Adam, they walked together in the cool of Eden, and they had love one with another. God fellowshiped with Adam, and Adam fellowshiped back with God. But whenever sin entered into the picture, that fellowship was cut off. That love was cut off, and God sent forth His love in the cool of the evening, called for Adam, and that love didn't come back because Adam was hiding in the bushes somewhere. Why? Because that love was cut off, my friend. God has a necessity of love because that's His nature. God has a necessity to be loved. Now, you call it what you want, an ego trip or whatever it is. God desires that His people love Him. Huh? And the only explanation we can have on our part is that of the new birth in our life. Because whenever we get born again, whenever we get regenerated in our spirit and our heart, my friend, we receive a new nature. We receive, my friend, partakers of that divine nature of God. Whenever that happens, my friend, we receive that supernatural love shed abroad in our heart. Paul talks about in the book of Romans. Then, my friend, whenever God sends out His love, that love is able to reciprocate out of our heart and back to God Himself. Now, that's what God wants. God wants to be loved. Huh? He said, God is love. And not only that, He said, love is of God. Huh? This type of love can only be found in one source. And that is God Himself. Amen? Now, I know it's hard for people to understand, but I never knew how to love right until I got saved. I mean, I had that natural love, you see, for my mother and my daddy. And I had a form of a natural love for mankind. I mean, I had a sympathetic heart whenever I looked and saw starving children on the television ads and saw people hurting. I had a natural love and a natural sympathy for them, but I never knew what a supernatural love was until I received that supernatural, that divine nature that God implanted within me. Amen? And that's the only explanation that I can give for the love of God tonight. The only thing that makes us any different in this world, my friend, is that divine love that God has shed abroad in our heart and implanted within us that enables us to love those who love us not. Now, it kind of makes you wonder about this church crowd today that gets upset with each other and falls out over these little old bitty things, just what they have. Whenever this divine love is supposed to give you the capability to love your enemies, and you can't even love the man that sits on the pew by you, amen? I mean, that's the number one problem we got in churches today, is God's people are those who profess to be God's people not loving one another. Now, that's just what John's saying right here about this love factor. He's saying you need to be sure that what you've got enables you or gives you that desire to love your brother in Christ. Isn't that what he said? He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In other words, a man's relationship with God must produce love. Now, you know, church membership can't do that. Baptism can't do that. Only a personal relationship. Now, what's the book of 1 John about? It's about fellowship. That's what it's about. And that's the point that John's arguing about all the way through here. These people profess that they're the only ones have a relationship of fellowship with God. John's saying, I want to tell you something. If what you have does not produce a supernatural love in your heart that gives you the ability to love your brethren, then there's something wrong with what you've got. You actually have a false love. Now, every organization in the world is based around something. I mean, the Shriners, they supposedly base themselves, they want to try to tell us they base themselves around burn hospitals, you see, and do good work. Nothing in the world wrong with doing good works, and nothing wrong with the world with helping burnt children. But this other organization, they'll have something else they center around. And John's saying, listen, that which we center around is love for God and love for one another. And no matter how much a man professes to be a mystical one and have all kinds of knowledge and all kinds of experience, if he doesn't have a self-denying love for his brethren, for the people of God, then there's something wrong with what he's got. And people just will not be honest with themselves and examine the love that they have for one another. I mean, they're religious enough to come to church, and they think that every time they do that, God's going to put them a black mark on the debit side, and when it's all tatted up, they're going to be fine. But I've got news for you. John says you need to examine your love, and he precautions against having a false love. Now, I've got news for you. A lot of folks, quote-unquote, love church. You got people go to square dances. You got people go to rodeo. They love rodeo. You got some people go to church just because they like religious things. Boy, that's a dangerous crowd. Huh? I mean, they come to the church, you can't drive them out with a sledgehammer. They're going to be there, amen? But the thing that we need to do is not examine our church attendance so much as we need to examine the love that we have. Because if that's in place, all the rest of it's going to be in place, amen? Huh? Listen, we need to understand tonight that Jesus satisfies the demands of love, amen? Boy, I tell you, he was a great lover of man's soul. And whenever we look at him, we see an explanation of love. Amen? And we see in him that which God demands of us through his love. Now, he didn't stop. Look what he said in verse number 9. He said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In other words, he said, we saw love manifested. Now, that word manifested means to appear. To appear. I want to tell you something. The children of Israel, in the Old Testament, they experienced the law of God. They experienced the relationship with God, but never, ever was the love of God manifested until Jesus Christ came to this earth. It never appeared. I mean, of all the dealings that Moses, now God dealt with him in mercy and love through the law, but it never appeared to them. They were satisfied with the religion of the law. Now, I mean, the Jew loved it. I mean, he took the commandments of God and turned them into volume upon volume of volume of rules and do's and don'ts. And they never experienced and realized the real love of God. Oh, they loved their religion. But I want to tell you, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth, John said, we saw him. We saw him as a tabernacle monster. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, my friend, then real love was manifested or appeared upon this earth. And I'll tell you, the earth has never been the same since it happened. Amen. Now look where this love is directed. Look what he said. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Thank God, I'm so glad that he didn't come to save the dogs and the cats. I'm so glad that he didn't come to save angels. I'm glad that his precious Son upon this world, in order that we human beings might have an experience and an understanding of that which was lost at the gate of Eden. Whenever Adam sinned was cast out of that garden, driven away, my friend, by the hand of God. Whenever the Lord Jesus manifested himself, my friend, he revealed to the world that which had not been seen since that garden. And man, once again, was able to see the reappearance of the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also here love, death. Look what he said. His love was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now that tells me something. That tells me, my friends, that the love originated in the heart of the Father. Because it says here that he sent his only begotten Son. Now that to me shows the divinity in this love, because God the Father sent his only begotten Son. Now that's the uniqueness of it. He didn't just send an angel. He didn't just send Gabriel. He didn't just send Michael or some other creature that he created somewhere in time. But the Bible says he sent his only begotten Son. And that literally means one of a kind. Whenever he was baptized, the words were heard from heaven, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He said at the time, this day have I begotten thee. He was one of a kind, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, the eternal Son of God, had a relationship with the Father, and God sent his Son, my friend. It originated in the heart of God. My friend, there's a bunch today that believe that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to appease the wrath of an angry God in order that he might be satisfied. That's the heathen doctrine, my friend. He died, my friend, in order that we might have oneness and reestablish a relationship. And that idea, that concept, originated in the heart of God the Father. And the Bible says the Son was obedient to do that which he was commanded. That's when he came and he died for you and I. God sent his only, beloved, unique, begotten Son to die for you and me. And man, that very act there causes us to understand that supernatural divine love that was expressed toward us. Look what he said. He said that we might live through him. We were dead. But he sent his Son so that we might live through him. Boy, that kind of tells me something. You and I didn't have a whole lot to do with it, did we? God sent him. He gave himself. He performed it. Gave us the Holy Ghost to produce it, in order that we might have life through him. But that doesn't leave a whole lot for my hands to do, to have to do with it, does it? Amen. It all originated in the heart of a loving God. And that's what he said here. God is love, and Jesus Christ came that we might live through him. John said he was the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for us that we might live. Amen. I'm so glad that he died for mankind, that we might have everlasting life. Listen, Jesus satisfies the demand for life. Huh? More man's looking for a way today to live longer, isn't it? We've got all kind of medical wonders that are happening around us today. Nobody can afford them, but we've got a whole lot of them, don't we? And man's looking for a way to extend his days. Man's looking for a way, my friend, to prolong his life. Jesus satisfies all the demands of life. Because he died, you and I can live through him. But he didn't stop there. He illustrated that love. Look what he said in verse number 10. Herein is love. He's saying, I want to tell you, love illustrated. Herein is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Where did it originate? It originated with God. It would have been a small thing, and God would have been just in doing so, turning his back upon a lost, doomed, damned humanity, letting us go in our own way, letting us die in our sins. God would have been perfectly just in destroying every living thing on the face of the earth during the days of Noah when he sent the flood. Amen? But the Bible says, herein is love. Not that you and I have the capability to love, not that you and I love God, but herein is love. It's seen in the fact, it's illustrated in the fact that God loved us. the graciousness, if you will, of God's love. A love which is not deserved. A love that is not returned. A gracious love. A love that is giving without expecting anything else in return. That's the difference between a supernatural love and a natural love. But I want to tell you something, my friend. It originated with God Himself. And if you want to see love, then you're going to have to look at Calvary. Amen? That's the vision that if a man ever gets a hold of, it'll change his life. A man never sees Calvary, he'll never experience the change, because there is illustrated the love of God. Not that we loved Him, but He loved us, and that He gave His Son. He sent His Son, He said, to be a propitiation for our sins. And that's the greatness of His love. My friend, the fact that He gave His Son, that He would die for you and I, that wasn't looking for God, didn't love God, didn't care for God, didn't want to have anything to do with the things of God, but yet He sent His Son, and He died for it. Now listen, when we look at the sum total, we've got to admit today that more folks don't love God than those that do love God. Isn't that right? Is the world looking for God today? No. I wasn't looking for God whenever I got saved. Now I want to tell you something. If God hadn't loved me first, I'd have never got saved. I didn't wake up one morning and say, boy, I believe I'm going to start loving God, or I believe I'm going to start doing the things of God. I didn't have any concern for God, no love for God. Wasn't looking for God. But boy, I want to tell you, one day the love of God came up and tapped me upon the shoulder. Put on the brakes in my life and stopped me long enough to show me Calvary. Didn't have no wisdom, didn't have no knowledge, and my friend didn't have no desire. But I want to tell you, when I got a vision of the love of God and the face of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross dying for me, then brother, I realized, I understood what the love of God really was. You want to see an illustration of the love of God, the love of God in portrait, then you look to Calvary to see Him. Herein is love, not that we love Him, but He loved us. And gave and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation literally means gave and sent Him to be a sacrifice for our sins. And that tells me one thing, that Jesus Christ satisfies the demand of the law. He satisfies the man for love, the demand for life, and the demand of the law, all in one word. Sent Him to be a sacrifice, amen. The Bible says that by the shedding of blood there was remission of sin. Something pure, something holy, and something that identified with man, my friend, had to die in his place to restore that which Adam lost. Somebody had to take the place and pay the penalty, pay the price for the sin of Adam in order that you and I might be restored to God. My friend, when the whole world has turned its back upon God and hated and despised the things of God, God sent His Son to die for them. I want to tell you, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus. He thought he loved God. He thought that he was a righteous man. Indeed, he was, according to the law, perhaps. He never, ever realized what love was. He never realized what a right relationship with God was until he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Calvary. He was a devout Jew. I don't have any doubt in my mind. And he wasn't in Jerusalem on the feast of Passover whenever Jesus was slain upon that cross. I believe as he walked down the road to Damascus there and heard the voice reverberate, my friend, through the light, and no doubt he'd heard cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He realized, my friend, then, and he had seen the face of God, that he'd seen the love of God expressed in the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. My friend, that was the demand of the law. It demanded the sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. Brother, he satisfied the justice that was demanded by the law. He paid the penalty, and he also paid the price. You want to see love? You've got to look at Calvary. You've got to look at Calvary. Now remember, what he's talking about here is a love that's based upon fact. John didn't hear say. John's not passing on second-hand information. John's passing on information that he saw, information that he beheld, information that he heard, information that he touched, that he experienced, that he was in the very center of the crux of the thing. He knows what he's talking about, my friend. And he's talking about a love that's based upon fact, a love that's based upon an experience, a relationship with the living God through the sacrifice of His Son. Amen. Huh? Huh? Brother, whenever you come to a point that you see that and you experience that, then you come to a point where you have a realization of what love is. Now, that's what makes a difference. Look what he said in verse 11. Beloved, this is the sum total. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, you might underline the word so and the word ought. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, he's not saying if God loved us so much. I mean, you know, these religious crowds that puff themselves up and they talk about how much God loved them like they deserve it. You see, they ain't realized what John's talking about here yet. He's saying not that God loved us so much, but if God loved us in this manner, if God loved us in this way, in giving his Son a propitiation for our sins, in loving us when we didn't love him, then we ought to be able to love one another. Now, he's not saying here that since God gave his Son for us, we ought to try to love one another. We ought to do the best that we can and love one another. He ain't saying that at all. He's saying that it's since God performed this, since God demonstrated his love the way that he did, and if you've experienced that love in your heart and been become made a partaker of that divine nature, that divine love, if you do not have the ability in your heart to love, there's something wrong with what you've got. Because you ought to, you should be able to love. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And that bothers me when you see so many in the church today. I mean, why did we come? I know you didn't come tonight to hear me. There has to be something else. You see, we can gather together for a while. I can teach for a while. We can sing for a while. But after a while, we're going to get bored. Amen. You know why? Because after a while, you're going to learn everything I know. After a while, you're going to learn everything Brother Mitch knows. And before long, you're going to get bored with the whole thing. So, well, I know everything he knows. I know everything he knows. So I'm going to go to another church down here, and I'm going to find out what this man knows. And that's not what it's all about. You see? Because whenever you come into a fellowship, when you come into a relationship, and you come to experience a love that's based upon fact and experience, then you can't turn your back upon that, and you can't get bored one with another. Amen. And that's the problem we've got today. We've got so many bored church members. Amen. That was what the Lord Jesus urged the church there at Ephesus. He said, you left your first love. Amen. And that was what he indicted them with. And he says, you need to return unto your first love. Brother, I want to tell you something tonight. The love that we have tonight is not based upon something that we have in common other than one thing. That's a personal experience, relationship with a living God in heaven. Now, if we've gathered around anything else tonight, we've gathered around a falsehood, and we have a false love. If I love you because you've got money, I've got a false love. If I love you because you like music and I like music, we've gathered around a false love. We have a love of music, not a love of God. Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple because you have love one for another. Brother, you cannot have love one for another until you've experienced the true love of God. My friend, I want to tell you something. We don't preach a mystical, unfounded, unbased revelation. But my friend, this is a book of history, not in the teachings of a man. That's what makes this book different than any other book. You can take the Book of Mormon and read all you want about the lies of Joseph Smith. You can read about places that have never been known. You can read about people that have never been known of in the history of the world. But when you read this Bible, you find that there are facts that cannot be recounted because they are found actually in history books, my friend. He says we have a love that's based upon fact. I saw him. I know that he's loved. I saw him on Calvary's tree. Brother, whenever a man gets saved, he through an eye of faith sees the Lord Jesus dying upon a cross for his sin. That's an experience he'll never get over again, my friend. My friend, God saves him, gives him the Holy Ghost, sheds that love of God abroad in his heart through that precious Spirit of God, and it doesn't become a chore and a trial and a drudgery to try to love your brethren, but it becomes a natural, common, everyday thing for you. And boy, that's what bothers me about these legalists today that are struggling and trying so much to do this and to do that. It ought to be natural. I don't understand it. I tell you, I ain't going to put on whenever I get tired of it, I'm leaving. I'm just quitting. Ain't used to putting on. Isn't that right? If you're doing that, you're just a hypocrite. And that's what John's saying. There is a false light in this world that seeks to deceive you. And there's a false love in this world today that you put your trust in, all into, my friend, will destroy you. There's a natural love, and then there's a supernatural love. Which one have you experienced? He said, I have a love that's based upon fact of a person who is love. God is love. That's what God is. What God gives. What did he say? Love is of God. So God gives love. And I don't have to manufacture it religiously. Amen. I don't have to keep a church covenant to prove to you that I love you. I don't have to keep a set of rules and ordinances in order to prove that I love you. Because God gives love. Love is of God. It originates with God. God's the giver of love, and it's only a natural thing for you to be a giver of love whenever you become a child of God. And that's what he's teaching right here. Huh? And then what God said, my friend. God said more than words could ever express on Calvary. Huh? He sent his Son. I want to tell you something tonight. What I believe tonight is based on real, actual experiences that happened. No fairy tale. All of it based upon fact. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight that God loves you. That God loves the sinner. That God proved his love to the sinner and that he commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners he died for us. Now that's not the way the worship of the idols of this world operates, my friend. Those gods are angry. What in the world would possess a woman to throw her child to a crocodile, to offer her child upon a totem pole or a god of fire? But my friend, it's been done time and time again. History is full of the worship of those types of idols. But yet God commended his love toward us, and while we hated, despised him, ignored him, that he sent his Son to die for us. Whether a man ever bases, my friend, what he's got upon that fact, he'll never be the same. He'll forever be changed. My friend, the Bible says that God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. We can't go beyond that. My friend, do you have a love tonight that's based upon fact? Or is it based upon falsehood? Why do you go to church? I think sometimes we need to just draw up a test and give it to our people every now and then. Once or twice a year, just examine themselves and find out why they do what they do. Why does a man do what he does? Amen. And a lot of people go to church. A lot of people participate in religious activities simply because they're religious, not because they love like they ought to. You ought to have a supernatural love in your heart. Now, if circumstances destroy your love, then you didn't have supernatural love. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, if things don't go your way and it puffs you up, then you don't have supernatural love. You don't have a factual love. You have a false love. Amen? And if you can't love your brother, even whenever he's upset with you, then you don't have a supernatural love. There's something wrong with what you got. Amen? I mean, it's perfectly natural for me and Brother Hunter to get along with each other as long as things are going good and we're in agreement. And it's also perfectly natural whenever things get kind of rocky between us for us to fall out and go our own way. That's the way the world operates. But the supernatural love doesn't operate like that, you see. Whenever things arise that we differ over, then my friend, we still maintain love despite the fact that we differ over these little bitty quibbly things, amen. And whenever things aren't done in the house of God and the carpet and the paneling and the way that the preacher thinks things ought to go don't agree with us, then my friend, a supernatural love that doesn't get up and say, well, I'm going to take my ball and my bat and I'm going to the house and I'll just quit and I'll show you that you ought not do like that. Amen. Supernatural love does not operate like
that. And whenever a person experiences that love of God, whenever he sees the love of God in what God is, in what God does, and what God says, then my friend, he'll never be the same. Everything that he does then is going to revolve and is going to spring forth out of that supernatural love. What do you think Jesus was talking about when he said, out of a man's belly shall flow rivers of living water? Now, who was the living water? He was the living water, but yet he said, if any man ever drinks of that water, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, there's a lot of water coming forth from our bellies, but is it the living water, you see? Here's what he's saying. This is what John's saying here also. What he said in his gospel, he repeats now. He's saying this, that if you've ever tasted of that living water, if you've ever experienced that supernatural love of God, and it does not issue forth from your belly in rivers of living water, if that supernatural love does not naturally come out and become a part of your experience and your relationship together, then there's something wrong. You have a false love. And he's saying this Gnostical crowd, all in the world they want to do is puff themselves up and show themselves as superior religious a priest, and they're not concerned at all about men's souls. They're not concerned at all about men's plight, about the truth of the revelation of God Almighty. All they're concerned about is having their own little organizational crowd and that it revolves around them. Supernatural love, he says, does not work that way. And you look at those, and he's saying, if you don't see that supernatural love being expressed through them, then you know that they don't have what they're supposed to have. Amen. Thank God. I've got news for you tonight. You didn't love God, but he loved you. And it takes a supernatural love. He demonstrated it. He illustrated it for us, my friend. Whenever we see it through an eye of faith, when we experience that, then, brother, we're able to act. We're able to live through him and live like him. That's what makes us different. And if that doesn't do it, then I just don't think there's anything to it. If Christianity is a set of rules and regulations and ordinations and everything else, I don't think there's anything to it, because the world has that also. The world's got that. But there's something different about it. Amen. Jesus satisfies the demand of love. And when we see Jesus, we see supernatural love. Amen. You got that love tonight? You have that love in your heart that enables you to forgive those that despitefully use you? You see, Jesus didn't just say do that. Jesus illustrated that fact. Because when he was dying upon the cross, giving himself the sacrifice for you and I, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, Stephen experienced the same thing, you see. He had that same supernatural love in his heart, because he prayed also for those that were stoning and killing him. Amen. And it just becomes a natural thing. And we don't have to say, well, now, I'm going to love you because God said I've got to love you. That ain't the way it was. It should be natural for you. Loving ought to be the most natural thing in the world for a Christian to do. Just simply to love. I tell you, you could point your finger at me and you can do it and say, Murphy's not what he ought to be because he's doing such and such and such. But if I can love you through it all, then I'm on the right road. And if you can love me through it all, we're on the right road. But you want me to tell you what's happening in the church today? People are pointing their finger at each other, and because this one doesn't line up with the mold of this one over here, and they don't have everything identical and just alike, and they don't agree upon everything, then that tears down the love that's between them. It ought not be that way. You and I ought to be able to love each other despite our differences. Because I've got news for you. If God looks at you in your natural state today, God still has to damn you. The only reason he can look at you today is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been smeared across you on the mercy seat of God. Why? Because, honey, I ain't perfect. I'm a long way from it still today. And if you look at me and accuse me, and I look at you and accuse you of shortcomings in your life, and we all have them, we can't love each other over those shortcomings, then, brother, we don't have anything. We've got no business preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Because they're not going to listen if we're not able to do that. And brother, if we can bind our hearts together of that supernatural love, then, honey, it'll all be okay. Amen. Throw out all the isms and schisms and brother, just gather together in that love and that truth. Brother, they'll never, ever go wrong. Amen. God showed His love to us. I'm so thankful for Calvary. For Calvary. Hadn't been for that, we'd have never seen it. Amen. You love your brother? Boy, I tell you what, you better examine and make sure that you do. Do you love those that disagree with you? Do you love those that don't live, quote unquote, as good as you think you do? It's hard for this religious crowd to do that. If you have a supernatural love in your heart, brother, it ought to be easy for you to do that. Boy, I expect for you to disagree with me on things. I expect for you to see things in me that you perhaps don't think are just what they ought to be as far as your way of thinking is. But I want to tell you something. You still got to love me. If you can't, then there's something wrong with you, not with me. There's something wrong with me if I can't love you. Amen? Brother, I'm not out to damn anybody. I want to help somebody. Brother, I don't care if the difference with them is doctrine. I don't care what kind of name they've got on themselves. I still got to love them. And if I can't love them, then there's something wrong with me. Boy, you've got to get back to that place and get that love back where it ought to be, or you can't go on. Not only that, you won't go on. You won't go on. You won't last. Amen. We have to have that love that we can share together.